Dear brethren, this is my 10th audio sharing with you during this pandemic. I have been considering with you the importance of seeing clearly and being deeply convicted. It is feasible for believers to learn and grow and have an abiding sense of true peace and well-being under all circumstances, whether it be the current pandemic or whatever we may have to go through in the future. And how this can be true for our personal lives and our working out together. I considered with you one vital area we need to pay attention to, pure in heart. Nurturing a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality is what the Lord Jesus seeks to bring about in our lives. It is at the core center of his preaching and teaching, including his teaching us how to pray, what I began to consider with you in my last sharing. I referred you to an important passage in the scriptures in the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. In my last sharing, I considered with you the first part of verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Pray then in this way means the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and what to pray for. We need to pay close attention to the meaning and implications of what the Lord Jesus teaches in this passage on prayer. All true prayer ought to flow forth from and reflect the deep longings, burdens, and concerns of our hearts, reflected in these verses. We noted that this teaching of prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It comes after the Beatitudes, and a key verse in the scriptures on the pure in heart is the Beatitude of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is the prayer of one who is pure in heart, the prayer of one who is committed to God, God's name and glory, God's kingdom and God's will. Today, we continue to reflect on the last part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us to come into your presence and to hear what you have to say to us, that we may learn how to truly honor you in our lives. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us in a way that will reach our hearts and renew our minds. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is teaching us the primary longing of our hearts. What the primary longing of our hearts ought to be expressed in the words, Hallowed be your name. This ought to be our primary concern, the desire, the longing of our hearts, that God's name, God himself, be properly acknowledged, recognized and honored. That God is worshipped by all, beginning with ourselves. The Lord Jesus teaching us to pray, Hallowed be your name, addressing our Heavenly Father, is meant to communicate to us that there ought to be zeal and fire in our hearts for God's honor and glory, as exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 17, verse 4, the Lord Jesus, in praying to God the Father, he said, I glorify you on the earth. Its meaning and presence in our hearts is an indication of our spiritual health, that is, the zeal and fire in our hearts. It indicates our spiritual health. It should be our basic preoccupation in life to honor and glorify the Lord. Is this your basic preoccupation in life? It is a very searching question for each one of us. Is God's name, honor, and glory more important to us than all else? Not just merely the profession of our lips. It's easy to say these words, but is it true? How far are we prepared to go to promote God's name, honor, and glory in the way He desires of us, not just according to our own thinking, but to seek to promote God's name, honor, and glory in the way He desires of us? And how far are we prepared to go in order to do this? Are we prepared not to compromise this area, whatever it may cost us? Let us reflect on the example of the Apostle Paul. There was this reality in his heart. This is reflected in his testimony in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, he wrote, "With all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Exaltation of Christ is the same as the meaning of honoring the Lord, glorifying the Lord, the exaltation of the Lord. As we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes together with a heart that honors and exalts God the Father. And Paul says, with all boldness, not half-hearted, hesitant, but with all boldness. And he says, even now, as always, all the time, not just sometimes on specific occasions, but all the time, that Christ may be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death, throughout his life and even to the point of death. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is a very important verse in the scriptures and expresses Paul's heart. And "for to me to live is Christ" comes after "Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body." So the exaltation of Christ is a major aspect of "for to me to live is Christ." Paul sought always to exalt the name of the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord in his life. Our personal reflection. Is God's name, honor, and glory more important to us than comfort and convenience? And we may already fail at this level. When it is not convenient, when it's not comfortable, will we continue to honor the name of the Lord? What people may think and say of us, do we give more weight to comfort and convenience? Do we give more weight to what people may think and say of us than to honor the Lord in our lives? Will we, because of what people may say and think of us, compromise in honoring the Lord in our lives, in what we do and say, in what God desires of us? Our own reputation. Is our reputation more important to us, matter more to us than honoring the Lord? Our personal desires and inclinations. We may choose according to our personal desires and inclinations rather than what is honoring to God. Does this happen to us? That we may honor and glorify the Lord, are we prepared to be misunderstood, maligned, suffer, go through all kinds of difficulties and trials, and even laying down our lives? This should be our posture. Yes, at times we may fail, but this ought to be our posture, our basic approach to life. And even when we do fail, we'll acknowledge it and keep coming back to this posture. Is God's name, honor, and glory at the core center of our life's motivation? This ought to be the reality in our hearts all the time. It's a part of our lives. To seek to honor the Lord. This is what motivates us in all that we do and how we live our lives. It's helpful for us to pause and consider, why are we anxious and worried? We do at times worry, at times we are anxious. But why are we anxious and worried? Are we anxious and worried about exams? As we think about the future, our status, our security, or what may cause us great discomfort, deep anguish, what people may think and say of us, how people may treat us. Yes, we are often bothered by these things. But if God's name, honor, and glory matters to us, this reality in our hearts can help us overcome worries and anxiety in all these areas and in all areas of life. When God's name, glory, and honor is what truly matters to us, if this is real in our hearts, then we can meaningfully trust God to sovereignly undertake for all the other areas and issues of life. And we need not be anxious and worried, because our primary concern is God's honor and glory. And if that is true, we are satisfied. Why are we aroused? Why do we get angry? What are we preoccupied with? The thoughts that go through our minds again and again. In all that we say and do, in our fellowship, our relationship with people. Can all these aspects of our lives coexist with? And do they reflect our primary concern for God's name, glory, and honor? When we are considering what we should or should not do, when we are seeking God's guidance, God's will, do we ask whether it would honor the Lord? Is that the primary concern in our hearts? Are we deeply grieved whenever God's name is dishonored? Whether it be by others or by ourselves. I'll now go on to consider with you how we, as God's children, may dishonor His name and dishonor the Lord. First point, irreverence in referring to God. Careless, frivolous references to God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We must not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. It's obvious we are violating this commandment when there's frivolous bringing in God's name in what we say. And from time to time this does occur. Especially amongst non-believers, but sometimes God's children are also not careful. But I want to go on to areas that are more subtle. Consider, for example, God's children may say, God spoke to me. God guided me. There are some Christians who freely speak in this way. But these are weighty words. We must be careful before we utter them. Christians may freely say, God spoke to me, God guided me, and yet the path chosen is wrong. And what they say God spoke to them and how God has guided them is actually wrong and foolish. And it amounts to saying that God is guiding us or guiding him to do something foolish. When it is not true, God has spoken to you and guided you, and yet you say, God spoke to me, God guided me. It is a serious matter. It dishonors the name of the Lord. It is taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Another area that believers may not be so conscious about in relation to this issue of dishonoring God's name and taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. B. Careless handling of the scriptures. Sometimes there's frivolous use of scripture verses and phrases. The way we quote the scriptures, the way we use verses and phrases from the scriptures, in a way that we should not be doing, because it doesn't properly communicate the meaning and spirit behind what God desires to communicate to us and teach us through the scriptures. It's not meant to be used in those ways. And from time to time, there are assertions of what the scripture teaches without due care. When we do that, it actually amounts to, this is what God says. Because what the scriptures teaches is what God wants to teach us, what God wants to communicate to us. And it's not uncommon for God's children to speak strongly in a, it comes through that this is what the scriptures teaches without exercising due care whether it is really true, that is what the scriptures teaches. And if it is not true, this is not what the scriptures teaches, then we are attributing something to God that is not true. And there are many strong but contradictory assertions by Christians on what the scriptures teaches on various issues. And this is not honoring to God. All the wrong assertions are dishonoring to God. And when there are many strong but contradictory assertions by Christians of what the scripture teaches on various issues, it cannot be that all of them are correct. So all the wrong assertions are dishonoring to God. And when people, including non-believers, as well as other believers, they come across many of these strong assertions and they are contradicting one another and all claiming to be what the scriptures teaches, then is God contradicting himself? Which cannot be. When we wrongly assert what the scriptures teaches, it amounts to our saying God is teaching us the wrong thing. And through the scriptures, he's teaching us various things which are not true, which are wrong. And this is a serious matter. Second point, bankrupt lives of God's children. This is another way we, as God's children, dishonor his name. A, when we do not reflect God's character, when we are self-centered, selfish, worldly, indulge in fleshly indulgence, inconsiderate, quarrelsome, we are unkind, arrogant, covetous, envious of people, there's greed in our lives. All these do not reflect his character. And we are God's children. B. Ineffective lives. Living lives that are aimless, idle, filled with worldly ambitions, worldly desires, and we are in spiritual poverty. Not a good testimony to the great majestic God whom we address as our Heavenly Father. May there not be any justification for others to say of any of us the underlying principle reflected in what Paul wrote in Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Yes, Paul was writing this, addressing the Jews, but there's an underlying principle there. And I say, may there not be any justification for others to say this of us. if others misunderstand us, is their own wrong understanding of approach to life, we are living our lives properly, and they say that of us, then we need not be troubled. It is not true. There's no justification for them to say that of us. But if there's justification for them to say of any of us, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, that is, the way we live our lives dishonors the name of God. That is a serious matter. It stumbles them. Third point, negative testimony in the spiritual realm. We are to honor God's name, not only in relation to mankind, but also in the spiritual realm, to angels and the forces of darkness. We dishonor God's name when we yield to the temptations of the forces of darkness, when we allow them to manipulate us, to use us, to have dominion over our lives. This will dishonor the name of the Lord in the spiritual realm. Let us take note. How we live our lives affects not only what God thinks of us, but also affects God's name, what others think of God. A major aspect of God's revelation of himself to mankind is through his children. Are we faithfully representing or misrepresenting God in our words, our conduct, and what motivates us in what we do, and what motivates our lives? Are we living lives befitting God's children? How we ought to live as God's children in God's kingdom? The Lord Jesus seeks to teach us to live lives befitting God's children in God's kingdom. And so with all the epistles in the New Testament, and also the teaching of the scriptures, God wants to teach us to have the perspective, the values, and also to live lives befitting God's children in God's kingdom. We are to communicate the gospel by words and by our life. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The light must shine forth from the realities in our hearts. And this needs to be at the heart of true evangelism and true sense of mission on this earth, glorifying God by our lives. And the goal is that God may be properly acknowledged, honored, and worshipped by all. God reigning in the hearts of men. That is the goal in us and in all men and all who are willing to respond to the good news of God's intentions for us in Christ. That goes beyond just conversion, but all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been in his heart for mankind even before the foundation of the world. God reigning in the hearts of men. Men who truly submit to God and worship God. That is the goal. I will now refer to two good examples in the scriptures. One is Daniel and the other is Daniel's three friends. We begin with the positive impact of the testimony of Daniel's three friends on Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's three friends were prepared to be cast into a furnace of blazing fire rather than fall down and worship the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. God delivered Daniel's three friends, and it resulted in a significant positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel chapter 3 verses 28-29 records for us this positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar and his testimony. Beginning with verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him." We see here the conduct of Daniel's three friends resulted in Nebuchadnezzar appreciating God, honoring God. It was a powerful testimony to God. And he began by saying, "Blessed be the God of these three brethren. That God has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. He's a great and good God who cared for his children. Violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." King Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Daniel's three friends, they were prepared to go against the king's command, even if it meant being cast into the furnace of blazing fire, because you are not prepared to worship or serve any other god except the true and living God. Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there's no other God who is able to deliver in this way." We see here, King Nebuchadnezzar, not only this positive impact on him, but also he's making this decree which would have implications on all those who read the decree. And the decree was directed to all those who were in his empire. It was a very powerful testimony, positive testimony, a testimony that truly honors the Lord. Likewise, the positive impact of the testimony of Daniel on King Darius. Daniel continued praying to God, even though it meant being cast into the lion's den. God delivered Daniel by sending his angel to shut the lion's mouth. This had such a great impact on King Darius, as recorded for us in Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 and 27. "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue who were living in all the land." Verse 26. "I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. For his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." As a result of Daniel's faithfulness to God, honoring to God, even being prepared to be cast into the lion's den, the impact on Darius, and also he's making the decree meant for all in his kingdom, that they are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. That God is, the God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. There's a powerful testimony that honors the Lord. He delivers, he rescues. He delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. However, we should not be waiting for dramatic situations and then seek to honor the Lord. But we should learn to honor and glorify God all the time, including in our daily lives. And of course, it will include also when we encounter specific difficult situations. But we need to learn to do all to the glory of God. This is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have to do all to the glory of God. Even in what we may regard as small things, whatever we may be doing, and including our eating, drinking, whatever we may be doing, we ought all the time to be worshipping God, seeking to honor the Lord, and all that we do should be expressions of worship of God, a life that seeks to honor the Lord. But how? How do we do all to the glory of God? It's important we seek to understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures, and then we live our lives accordingly. It's all-encompassing. We look to the Holy Spirit to grant us insight into the truth revealed in the Scriptures, and then for the Spirit to guide and to enable us to live out the will of God. That is how we honor the Lord in all that we say and do, and by and what is flowing forth from our hearts. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ and to glorify God. The Holy Spirit can renew our minds, transform our hearts, and enable us to live out and accomplish what God has entrusted to us. And we need to look to the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives, so that we can follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who glorified God the Father by accomplishing the work entrusted to him by God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 4. So we look to the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truths and Scriptures, then live out our lives accordingly, and looking to him to guide us, to enable us to live out the will of God, to accomplish what God has entrusted to us. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, even to the remotest part of the earth. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth. And now it is feasible for every believer to be filled with the Spirit and to be empowered so that we can be effective witnesses to the truth in our words, in our lives, in our very being. Some concluding remarks. The Lord Jesus teaches us how we begin our prayer to our God, our Father in heaven. To begin with these words, hallowed be your name. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that God's name may be honored and glorified. And the Lord Jesus himself sets the example for us, as we have seen in John chapter 17 verse 4. Is this the consuming passion and burning desire of our hearts? Is God's honor and glory what truly matters to us? This is the meaning and implication of commitment to God, and it ought to be at the core center of our life's motivation. For your reflection, when the lives of God's children are continuing expressions of worship of God, God's name is continually honored and glorified. We want to honor and glorify God's name continually when there is continuing expressions of worship of God in our lives. Our lives are continuing expressions of worship of God. Then God's name is continually honored and glorified. The meaning and quality of a worship of God is directly related to the meaning and depth of God's name being honored and glorified in our lives. May we seek to honor God's name. To seek to honor the Lord, we need to recognize that there are varying degrees of depth of meaning in honoring God in our lives. And when we deepen the meaning and quality of our worship of God, it will deepen the meaning and depth of God's name being honored and glorified in our lives. Of course, this is related to our knowledge of God, deepening knowledge of God, relationship with God, knowledge of the truth God has revealed in the scriptures, aligning our heart with the heart of God. Our minds renewed by the truths in the scriptures, our heart committed to living out the will of God. All these are closely related, and they ought to be at the core center of our lives, of our hearts. Finally, it is good for us to reflect on this truth. That when a man learns truly to honor God and to glorify God, he experiences true fulfillment and a life of blessedness and fruitfulness. God is the perfect God. And when we learn to truly honor God and glorify God, then we are living out the will of God. And the will of God is perfect. It is closely related to deep relationship with God, fellowship with God. And in such a context, we will experience true fulfillment. And also, the Lord's blessings will be upon us. And we will continually bear good fruit. So when we learn to truly honor and glorify God, we experience true fulfillment and a life of blessedness and fruitfulness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will have the freedom to do a deep work in the hearts of each one of us. That we may truly know you, love you, and be committed to you and your will. That you help us to live lives as expressions of worship of God all the time. Learning to honor you and glorify you unceasingly. That this may be true of each one of us and together as your people, in the expression of church life. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.